Good morning. Need your prayers this morning. I don't really think I get any more cozy and comfortable up here the longer I do it. But I'm learning to trust the Lord in a deeper way and to realize more and more that He's got my back and that He's going to help me. I need the Lord to help me this morning. The Lord put on my heart several weeks ago the verse in James where it's in James 1:25, and I'll just go ahead and read it. I've read it four Sundays now. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so for several Sundays now, when I have gone in the week to have my quiet time and my study, I knew that the Lord had some more to get out of this verse, but I didn't know. Every Sunday I have not known what, pretty much. Maybe sometimes a vague general outline. But every week the Lord has given me more to share. And He's loaded me up again today with some things to share. And there is more. We're not going to get done today. So I don't know how long this is going to be. But I hope you like fifth helpings. Because I just appreciate your patience as well as your prayers this morning. I know. Enchiladas five times in a row is not quite as exciting as enchiladas once or twice. So I need your prayers. This did not come from me. This is not my personal agenda. This is what the Lord has burdened me with. So Lord willing, there will be at least one more, possibly two or three more after this. But remember the last time we talked about and we kind of started off with 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul said, I came to you, and I didn't come in my own wisdom, and I wasn't eloquent, and all of that, because, and he didn't apologize and say, you know, somebody else could have done so much better. He said, the Lord didn't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. He wanted it to stand in the power of God, and so all of this was part of God's purpose, right? So Paul recognized that. I think that it's pretty incredible that he recognized that. It might have been in a time where he was in a very low place saying, Lord, I've completely failed my mission. And the Lord came and said, this is just what I wanted. I put you in a place of weakness so that people would see my power and my strength. And so I don't know exactly the backstory on that. But we talked about how for this to work, for our life to work, for our life, for the Lord to work, for a church to operate correctly, for us to interpret Scripture correctly, for us to know each step of our life, to know how to take each step and what to do and all that, we have to be connected to God. We have to have a personal, ongoing, growing, up-to-date, maintained relationship with God. It can't be somebody else's relationship. Somebody else cannot, no matter how spiritual they are, they cannot define for us what our parameters in life are. What we believe, how we live, where we go, what we do, what we say. There is teaching that is good and practical application from Scripture, but there are also many places of personal convictions and personal standards with the Lord. And so we've been talking about that. We talked about there's a difference between attending and holding a position of authority or teaching. We want everybody to come. We want everybody to come. And if somebody comes and they have a very low standard in what we picked last time, we said, well, modesty. We'll just talk about modesty. If somebody came and they had a very low standard of modesty, they would be, there'd be a very, very low baseline for me to say, you know what, if you're going to come in here and worship with us, you need to cover up a little bit. There'd be a very low baseline for that. There would be one, but it would be very low. But for somebody, and you know what, if they came and they had a very, what I considered to be was a very low standard, and they said, I've been saved, the Lord has saved me, I'd say, thank the Lord, I appreciate your testimony and I have confidence in you. That doesn't mean I know for a fact that you're saved. That means that I don't have enough evidence to doubt what you're saying. Okay, there's a difference. And so, but for somebody that, and we talked about this last Sunday, I'm just recapping a little bit. But for somebody to hold a position that, let's say, I want to be a Sunday school teacher, or I feel like God's called to be a minister or a song leader or a missionary, then there is a little bit of a different metric there where we say, you know what? We that are in the ministry, we feel like that the Bible teaches, and I'm going to pick on modesty because it's easy. We feel like the Bible says to be adorned in modest apparel and to not have costly array and all of the things that make that up. And we feel like that if you're going to represent Jesus Christ for the church of God, if you're going to minister, the scripture says to be an example, and we feel like it is perfectly okay for a ministry to set a baseline and say, you know what? We feel like we're not saying that if you do this, that you're not saved, that even that you're not spiritual, but if you're going to minister as the oracles of God and be part of us in this ministry, you have to have a certain baseline that is possibly higher, or it is, it's higher than what you would just anybody coming in the door saying, I'm saved. Because a minister is supposed to be an example, not arriving, we don't arrive at some pinnacle of perfection, but there is a certain level of qualification that the Lord wants His people to have if they're going to be called to a position. I can back that up with scripture, not going to do it this morning. You can come to me later and I can give you the scriptures. But we talked about that stuff. But today I want to introduce another scripture for our consideration this morning. There are two. There, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. We call it the love chapter. That's not where I want to turn this morning. But if you want to talk about Christian liberty, there are kind of two chapters in the New Testament that are kind of the go-to chapters. 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. Those are the Christian liberty chapters, okay? And that's primarily what they deal with. And we want to deal with one of them this morning. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about more being able to do things when we have knowledge without being a stumbling block. If you know that the Lord allows you to do a certain thing that maybe somebody else that's more weak in their understanding or in the faith can't do, Paul said, don't let that hinder you. You can do that. If you know that there's no such thing really as an idol is only man's creation when he wants to worship something other than God, but an idol doesn't have any power. So if you go to the marketplace and you think, well, how do I know what meat to buy? Because everything in here may have been sacrificed for an idol. Paul's saying you don't have to worry about that. But not everybody has that knowledge and may be caused to stumble. Or in other words, think, well, I guess they're kind of giving allegiance to an idol. I'm seeing them eating this meat, so I guess I'm going to do it too. But their conscience is defiled. So Paul said, you need to be careful about that. That's kind of how 1 Corinthians 8 that's a perspective that it comes from. Teaching people that have knowledge how to have their liberty and exercise it, but yet walk in wisdom toward those that don't have that knowledge. That's where 1 Corinthians comes from, the perspective. Romans 14 comes from a little bit of a different perspective, and that's the scripture that I want to talk about by the help of the Lord this morning. Romans 14 talks about how to maintain fellowship when there are differences in knowledge. And that has been one of the biggest questions that I have personally had in my mind. And thank the Lord, He's helped me with this. And I'm still growing in my understanding. But I've read it and it gives commands. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And I'm like, how do you do that? How can you do that? Because, well, let's just read it. If you would, turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So what is this talking about? I'll just give it to you. This is not talking about differences in people's hearts. Like some people are all in for God and some people are not really all in for God. And some people are in open rebellion. It's not talking about that. It's talking about people that don't have the idea cemented in their minds, maybe as firmly as you do, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the for faith to be, this is what Paul was talking about when he came against the people that started coming into the church and say, "You accept, you follow the laws of Moses, you cannot be saved." They were attaching these outward literal things to a person's salvation. And they were saying, you've got to do these outward things or else you cannot be saved. And Paul was saying, wait a minute. No, of course there are things that the Scripture brings out that we need to follow. Of course there are practical life applications that if you do not do those things, you may be in violation of a holiness principle, one of the principles of the gospel. But don't bring in the old things that people used to trust so much in that they considered, if we do this and this and this, the Lord will accept us. That's not good enough anymore. And so he said, there are people that come and they believe in Jesus. And I heard somebody say this little phrase, and I like it. I think that people can take it and run with it and make something of it that's not biblical. But I just said it a minute ago. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? And there are people that come in and they don't have the full light and understanding of that. So they come in and they believe in Jesus and they believe that they can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But then they still have, and this is what Paul was dealing with, they still have some things that they believe, you know what, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. And it has nothing to do with their salvation. Paul said, he's weak in the faith because some of the belief or some of the faith that should be in Christ alone is divided and given over here. And Jesus, we want our faith to be in Christ alone. So that's why Paul said they're weak in the faith. Does that make sense? So he said, he didn't say cast them out. Don't let them come. Their salvation is questionable. He said, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. So I can go to the market and I can, I don't have to have a signed statement from somebody that I know is honest that this has never been sacrificed to an idol. I can go buy the beef roast and fried chicken or whatever, I take it home and I can eat it and I don't have to worry about that. Another who is weak, but still saved, and just as saved as you are, doesn't do that. Okay? Can't do that because of their conscience. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So there's two different words here. Okay? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Or in other words, let not, if you're going to eat that stuff because you have knowledge and and you look at somebody else that's weak, and you say, they don't have faith in Jesus Christ like I do, and so I don't really think too much of their salvation. That's what Paul is meaning here. And then, on the other hand, he said, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And I've looked at this, and I've thought, how do we follow this command? What's the mechanism that we can follow this command? All right? Well, so let's keep reading. Then we'll talk about that a little bit. It has been one of the biggest questions I've ever had. And maybe it's not a question in your mind, but it has been a question in mine. Then we'll talk about why in a little bit. So he said, let's just read it again and read down through verse 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him or condemn, that word, to condemn him that eateth, for God hath received him. Well, I'll keep going. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Or in other words, this day is something that I have grown up being taught that this day I need to set aside for the Lord. Maybe one of the feast days or something like that. I need to do that because I want to honor the Lord. And maybe another way, another man doesn't have that kind of understanding, never was taught that tradition or anything like that. The point is that both people can do what they do trying to please the Lord, doing their best to please the Lord. This scripture is not talking about people that are doing less than their conscience tells them to do. It's not talking about people that are living in rebellion against God and doing things that they know to be wrong. It's not excusing, saying there's a free-for-all, anybody can do what they want. It's saying that everybody that does what they are doing, as long as it is within the confines of the gospel teaching, what the Lord said, or not in violation of the scriptures where it says, if they do those things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There are things that are black and white like that. There are also things that are not as black and white and are sin for somebody, but not sin for somebody else. And so this is what this is talking about. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. This is not saying that everybody that does something's doing it to the Lord. It's saying that when somebody is living, it's possible for somebody to live this way, is what it's saying. It is possible for somebody to do something and be doing it to the Lord. It is also possible for somebody to not do the same thing for the exact same reason that I'm trying to please the Lord. That's what this is saying here. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Now folks, there are a lot of people that do not live unto the Lord. That's not what this is talking about this morning. It's talking about people whose hearts are turned toward the Lord, and they might not always do the right thing, but they have the right motive in their heart about it. And that's what this is talking about. For none of us, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Folks, I think it is very dangerous for us as a group, a body of people that want to be part of the body of Christ, to go to somebody that maybe just started coming, or even if they've been there a while, and say, you know what, you're doing this, and I don't think... You're doing this, and I think this is too strict. You don't have to do that anymore. It's dangerous to go to somebody and just cut. We don't do that here. That's not the way we do this here. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What I don't want is for somebody to defile their conscience and do something that they're not completely clean and comfortable about, right or wrong. Or when I say right or wrong, I mean whether it's really what God would require of them or not. If it's something that they're coming out of, let the Lord work. Yes, there may be some time for teaching and expounding, but to just go to somebody and say, we don't do that here. Our group doesn't do that. You don't have to worry about it. Folks, I want to tell you something. I don't have to stand before you. You don't have to stand before me. I stand before the great judge, the Almighty God, who is going to see the thoughts and the intents of my heart and all the motives and everything I've done. I can be slanted in my dealings and be dishonest, and I can maybe fool everybody I'm dealing with, but when I get to the end, I don't have to stand before any of the people that I had dealings with. I have to stand before God, and so do you. And so He's going to deal with us on the basis of how we lived to where, how much we knew, what we knew that the Lord required of us. And so He said, everybody's going to give an account to himself, to God. All right? Then he said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. This concept of judging is one of the most misunderstood and one of the most controversial subjects in the Christian world today. And one of the, I would say, a scripture that gets thrown around a lot is in Matthew 7. Let's go ahead and maybe turn there and read a few verses here. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. When with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, there are a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that tell us positively that we should judge. And in fact, just a little bit farther down in Matthew 7, the same chapter, it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It doesn't say that you will know them by a revelation from God. Oh, this person's fake, you shouldn't follow them. It said you shall know them by their fruits. And then it goes on and talks about that. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. He's not saying here, and we're going to get into this more in a little bit, you cannot take this scripture and use it to say, I can know the heart of every person. I can know exactly where everybody stands with God. But he's saying this as a way of saying, the Lord will protect you. The Lord has made a way for you to be protected from being led astray by those that would teach you false things that could lead you away from Christ. You can know people by the fruits of, somebody you're thinking, oh, should I trust what they're saying? First, we need to be like the Bereans. We need to prove things. But second, you know that there are times when we just can't really, there's times when we don't understand exactly what's taught and all of that. And there's a level of understanding we're not at. The Lord gives evidences of who people really are, so that people don't get led astray because he's faithful to them. Well, so what's it talking about where it says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured again. How do we do that? This comes back to the question that I have asked myself for a long time. How do we obey the scripture in verse 3 of Romans 14. I'm going to read it again. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So let me kind of set this up, what has been in my mind in the past. Somebody that, it would be kind of easy for me to obey one side of this, to say, you know what, I can eat this meat that's in the market. And I'm taking and applying it to meat, but there are other things that you can apply this to. I can eat this meat that's in the market, and this person over here, I know where he came from, and he was a Jew, and he was taught this, and it's very strong. And you know what? If he feels like he can't eat it, that's okay. That's the part that's kind of easy. But what the other part, what he's telling the people that don't eat the meat, but are Christians, the reason they're not eating the meat is because they feel like that it would not be pleasing to God. And so they're saying, you know what? I believe, okay, God said, thou shalt not have ever any other gods before me. I've got this. And so the train of logic works out in my mind. I can't eat that because it's wrong, because it's sin. I can't do that. And so at the same time, we have to look. We look and the Lord said, those that do this and this and this, and there are many things that it says this about, for these things' sake come the wrath of God on the children of disobedience, being therefore not partakers with them, and verses that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to make those judgments. Okay? We have to make those judgments. There are people that I have seen that I knew positively made a wrong choice, and I have said, Lord, have mercy on them. They're going to have to meet that one day at the judgment. If I see somebody and they say, you know, the Lord said, I don't really feel any condemnation about stealing. Well, every time I go to Walmart, I get $50 worth of stuff and I work it out, so I only have to pay $25 because the other $25 is stuffed in my pockets of stuff. That's wrong. It's the Lord has condemned it in His Word. But there are other things that we have to assume somebody's relationship with God in order to make the judgment. And that's where we need the Lord to help us there. As a church, as a community, as a group of people, we need the Lord to help us to be able to not do something. It says, let not him that's weak judge him that eateth. Okay? This is important. May the Lord help us to be able to get a hold of this morning, what it is. This is not talking about looking at something that somebody's doing and saying, you know what, anything that they've got their own relationship with God. I know they're stealing and killing and cheating and doing all this, but they've got their own relationship. This is not talking about that. It is talking about something that is arrived at by a series of, well, if the Lord said this, then I think that to obey in the best of this capacity, I need to stay away from this over here. But somebody else over here may not have that. They may not have that understanding. They may not have that requirement to do what's pleasing to the Lord. And you know, we have to look at other people in a non-critical way and say, you know what? I don't know. You know it's okay to say, I don't know about somebody. Why'd they do this? I don't know. It doesn't mean that their salvation is in question in my mind. It also doesn't mean that I know for a shadow. Folks, I want to tell you something. I have confidence. I have confidence in many people that I see. But that doesn't mean that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved. You can hide things from me. There may be something inside, and it may be something that I don't know. And you're going to meet that. I don't have the same knowledge of your salvation that I do of mine. I just don't. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to, because I don't have that same knowledge, it doesn't mean that I need to try to get it, that everything needs to be so open and so transparent that, you know what, if I don't see them crossing these T's and dotting these I's, then I'm just not going to be able to have confidence in them. They're going to have to follow this and this and this and this that the Lord has showed me. And you know what? Maybe the Lord did show you. But maybe the Lord didn't show somebody else. So let's go on. We might circle back around. I find it interesting that James, do you know that we've been reading about the scripture that's talking about the law of liberty? You know that's not the only place in the Bible that that phrase is mentioned. And then there are other scriptures that indirectly mention it, don't use the same wording. But I find it interesting what James says in chapter 2. He said in James 2 and 12, I'll just go ahead and read it. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so the reason that the Lord laid out, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. It's because that you have to make an assumption and there's no room for, well, maybe the Lord just hasn't showed them yet. Or maybe the Lord doesn't require that of them because it's not specifically named in Scripture. Yes, I've arrived at that conclusion. Yes, it would be wrong for me to do that, but maybe the Lord has a place of mercy for this individual. I don't know how, but the Lord... Do you know the Lord wants to develop that idea in our minds of being able to be merciful toward others, whether it's by our speaking about them or to them, or just in our minds thinking about them? All right? We have a lot of examples, as I said, in the New Testament of having to make judgments. Okay? In Revelations 2, it says in the 20th verse, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. He's talking to the minister of the church in Thyatira. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, or you allow, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I don't understand all of the different ins and outs of this scripture, and I really don't even understand why it's mentioned about anything sacrificed to idols. Maybe somebody that's deeper in the scriptures than I do can explain that to me, because Paul said, you know, some of us have knowledge and we can eat things like that. But in this scripture, it was clearly condemned. But the point is that he said, you know she's doing wrong. You should have made a judgment about it and put her out. Said, you can't teach this anymore. You can't be in this position anymore. Not you can't come to church anymore or anything like that. We want you to come, but you cannot hold this position because you are doing something that is against the laws of God. We have to make those judgments sometimes. Many times. Now, remember remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they were going to Samaria? No, they were going to Jerusalem. And they went through Samaria on the way. And some of the Samaritans wouldn't let them in, because they perceived that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, which that was their enemies over there. And so some of the disciples said, well, I have an idea, Lord. Let's call down fire and just burn them up. Let's just burn them up. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He was not saying that they were not saved, that they didn't have a desire to please God. But he said, this idea has a spirit behind it. Okay? This idea is not from me. It's not from my Father. This idea is from the devil. It's wicked. You need to banish it. This, we come from a different direction theologically. We operate off of love. We don't come to kill people. We come to save people. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. Just because a person is influenced by a spirit does not mean that they are not right with God. We have ideas that we've grown up with, many of us, that we just, it's so ingrained in us. And it's normal and it feels normal. The Lord wants, little by little, to gradually weed those things out. Now, part of the reason I believe that the Lord gave me these thoughts this morning is because this is another aspect of Christian liberty. Jesus said, "If the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Folks, part of the liberty or freedom in Christ includes not having to constantly judge or figure out the motives and positions of others. Okay? Part of Christian liberty, I'm going to say this again, maybe in a little bit different way. Sin is not, and things from the devil and the things that we're in bondage, folks, being critical is something that is, it's bondage. It creates bondage. I'm always having to figure out what everybody else is doing and why they're doing it and where their heart is and how they've done wrong and what needs to be done about it and all that. There is a freedom from that. Okay? I had a dream about this last year. I'm going to tell you what it was in a little bit. But the Lord dealt with me about this. And I can tell you from firsthand experience that it is so liberating. And the Lord is still, I'm still growing in this area. And I still have to come back sometimes to the Lord and say, "Lord, I should have had a different mindset about this. Lord, I didn't do as good as I would. Lord, teach me." And I'm still growing in this. But it is so liberating to be able to fellowship with somebody else that's maybe not just like I think they ought to be in this or that, and say, "I have confidence in you. I have confidence that all that means, it doesn't mean I know I'm as sure of your salvation as I'm sure of mine, because they have their heart and I have mine. They have their conscience. I have mine. The Lord deals with them. The Lord deals with me. But I can say I have confidence. I do not have enough reason to doubt your testimony." And so praise the Lord, brother. We can fellowship together. All right. We have talked in, may the Lord help us today. I don't want us to take and run with some of the things that I'm saying this morning. We can run with some of these, use them to justify all kinds of extreme behavior on both sides. One of the reasons that I believe that the Lord did not lay out a cookie cutter church is because it promotes self-righteousness and a critical spirit. All right? And I'm going to give you an example. So last week, we talked about modesty and we used it kind of as an example. But you can take the doctrine of modesty and you can apply the principles that we taught to a number of other doctrines. Well, we're going to talk a little bit this morning. I'm going to use the doctrine of faith and trust in God. Okay? And I don't even like to say you have to trust the Lord. If you don't trust the Lord and you don't have faith, the Scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so we know that. But to me, faith and trust in God is a privilege. It's not a command as much as it is a privilege. I've got something I can put my faith and trust in. I've got something I can believe in that's bigger than me. I've got somebody in my life that knows my future and He knows my problems and He knows my past and He knows my upbringing and He knows all of the different nuances and idiosyncrasies of my makeup. everything that makes up my personality and the way I think and the way I process. And I can put my trust completely in this one, in Jesus Christ. I can put my trust in Him. All right? So, there have been many ways, and it has been taught down through the years, any place where people were trying to please the Lord, it has been taught that faith and trust are a vital part of serving the Lord. And I'll just say, if we lose faith and trust in God, we're done. We're done collectively. We're done individually. If we are coming together and we are trying to create some sort of a form so we look the same, and we're just trying to keep the outward thing together, all we're going to do is be a club. We're just going to be a club of people that get together. If we don't have faith, if we don't have individual faith and trust in God, we're going to lose the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to lose the anointing of God in our services. We're going to lose the privilege or the awesome gift of the Holy Spirit talking to us individually in the worship services and in our personal lives. All right? And so I believe that this is why the Lord did not want to establish a cookie cutter thing. I'm just going to talk this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit about faith and trust in God and some of the hot button issues that have been hot button issues for probably a long, long time. Okay? People over the years, and I'm going to talk about these things, but just like modesty last week, you can take these principles and you can apply them to many areas of life. All right? So there have been times that the Lord has called people to trust Him with their bodies to the exclusion of medical help. All right? And I believe that there have been many times where the Lord has definitely called people to do that. Okay? There have been times that the Lord has dealt with people and said, I want you to trust me and not go that route. I have done that myself. There have been things that were in my body that I prayed about it, and the medical route was open, and the Lord said, don't go that route. For whatever reason. Okay? There have also been times that I have gone and I have, a while back, I had some real problems in my mouth. And so, I felt clear about going, and I had some work done. I had some wisdom teeth taken out, and they deadened me up, and they pulled the teeth, and they drilled, and they cut, and they did all kinds of stuff. And it hurt, and it was miserable. And I went home, but my trust was in the Lord. Okay? My trust was in the Lord the whole time. Now, I said a moment ago that the reason the Lord does not create a cookie cutter church, does not want one, is because it promotes or facilitates a spirit of criticalness and self-righteousness. It is. If I go and there have been other people that have done this or that, okay? I appreciate very much the help that people have been able to get through medical science, okay? I appreciate it. However, well, let's leave that on the shelf for a minute. I'm not exactly what I was going to say there. Let's just pick one. If you go and you have your cataracts taken out and you say, the Lord said I could do this, or the Lord, do you realize how ridiculous it is for me to say, I can get my teeth worked on and I can have them drill and deaden and do all of that, and that's okay because Grandpa thought it was okay. But you cannot do that because Grandpa didn't think it was okay. There is something in there. The Lord wants to call us to a higher level of being able to let things be in people where it's personal. The Lord, faith and trust do not take the same form in every person's life. There was something else. I had my work done on my teeth. I did. There was something else that later that came along in my body, and I prayed about it. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've got some options. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord specifically gave me a scripture. And the way that it came to me was, don't you touch it. I've got my hand on it. I'm going to help you with it. Leave it alone. And I have left it alone. I've left it alone. But the Lord showed me that 8 years ago, and I've left it alone for 8 years. And the Lord has taught me some things and brought me through some places. So it is not, we're talking about faith and trust this morning, but we can talk about a lot of things in this, but I'm using this as an example. If faith and trust in this discussion this morning, faith and trust and medical aid are not necessarily mutually exclusive. If you use medical aid for teeth, bones, or birth, you cannot say that faith and trust are mutually exclusive. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you a couple categories. Pretty much everything that we do to try to please God falls into one of two categories. How does this affect me? And how does this affect others? And some things go both directions. Some things affect me only, and some things affect others only, and some things affect my spirituality, but they also affect others. Modesty is one of those things. We talked about modesty last week. Lord help us this morning. I want to get this right. I don't want to get it wrong. I don't want to go off in an extreme in either direction. I want to get it right. But modesty and other things, they can affect us and they can affect others, okay? I cannot go to you if you come to me and say, I want to be, let's say, a song leader. I want to be a song leader, or I want to be a gospel worker. I cannot go to you and say, you know, that little thing that you're wearing is making you proud. I can't do that. But because that's the part that affects you. It can, it might be. I don't know. I can also, I believe the Lord gives a place where we can look at something and say, you know what, I think that that would have a tendency to make people proud, and I think it'd be good if people stayed away from that. But you can also look at it from the aspect of how does it affect others. You know, my brother, I think you need to come to this, at least this baseline. Because if you're going to be a representative of the gospel, because this totally violates what the Lord has dealt with us about what is modest in our culture, in our time. And I believe this would be a reproach on the gospel of Christ if you went and worked in that position. And so I'm asking, do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. But sometimes in some of these other areas, I cannot go to somebody and say, you know what? We've kind of, and you know, we have, in our group, there has been kind of some things that have kind of been accepted, like this exception, you want to go to the dentist, you want to get your teeth worked on. You know that back in the day, somebody or even several people may have been clear in their consciences about going and doing something to their teeth, and then there was something different that the Lord dealt with them about and said, don't do that. The Lord did that with me, but it was not because of what Grandpa said way back when. It was because the Lord knew where my boundaries are and where I would be tempted to put my trust in something besides Him. Okay? And so I cannot, you know, that adopting corporate standards and saying, okay, well, because the Lord dealt with brother so-and-so and he was spiritual, well, therefore, we can work on our teeth because he didn't have a problem with that. And we can, but you can't take out your cataracts because he had a problem with that. You know what that does? It fosters a spirit of criticalness where I say, well, I did my teeth and I'm clear in my soul But if you do your cataracts, you need to go repent. There's something grossly inconsistent about that, and it's very harmful to the cause of Christ. All right? I'm going to read a scripture in Proverbs 17 and 15. May the Lord help us. I know probably what I'm saying, it might not all come out right, but I'm not relying on myself, I'm relying on the Lord. So may the Lord help us this morning. Proverbs 17 and 15, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Sometimes I believe in some of the more conservative holiness circles, it is easy for a critical spirit to foster. But I want to tell you, a critical spirit is wicked. I said a minute ago that Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." He did not mean that they were not saved, but the idea that they were pushing was an idea that came straight from the pits of hell. It had the most diabolical motivations in back of it. They weren't diabolical, but the idea was diabolical. And so as a Christian, as a child of God, it is my duty this morning and the duty of every person to hate every false way. And being a critical spirit is a false way, all right? "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." A critical spirit lifts up. It is bondage. Part of the liberty, I said this a minute ago, part of Christian liberty is being delivered from the obligation to always try to figure out how everybody's doing with God. It's bondage. It's liberating to not have to do that. And you know what else a critical spirit has? It has a unique defense mechanism that makes it almost untouchable. If I'm critical about everybody and somebody comes to me and wants to try to deal with me in gentleness and in the spirit of Christ, you know what I'm going to tell them? Well, you're being critical too. And so it's very hard. I want to tell you, these things, they hurt churches. They hurt the body of Christ. You can find this spirit in many different aspects of life. People make assumptions about other people that I believe this is where a lot of the, you ever heard of conspiracy theories? Well, all these people up here, they're all lying about this and the government's doing this because this is the motivation. It's all assumption. It's all assumption. The Lord wants to free us from that. I have seen people before that it's like every conspiracy theory that came along, they were attracted to it like a magnet. The Lord wants to bring us to a higher place than that where we can look at someone and say, "I don't know why they did that. I don't know." And it doesn't mean that I'm not really going to have fellowship with them until I do know. What it means is that I can leave it with God. And maybe we can have fellowship. All right? You can wrap a critical spirit with gentleness, and it is still a critical spirit. Okay? Doesn't matter how you package it, how you wrap it. The Lord wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds this morning. He gave me, and I'm going to tell you about it, Dream. I'm not able to give all that the Lord. Well, I think the Lord knows the time, and I have all these thoughts, so I guess some of them, maybe we can deal with them next week. But I had a dream I want to share with you before I sit down. It's about a year ago. I dreamed that we were driving over there on Highway 300, and right in the middle of a field, there's this building, okay? And it just kind of looked like a big barn, and kind of rustic, kind of run down, and there wasn't anything really spectacular about it, but there was a sign there, basically a sign that advertised that we sell stuff. Come and buy stuff you need here, kind of like Walmart or something. And I told Andrea, let's pull in here and check it out. And so I went into this building. I think I've told you all about this dream, so if you've heard it before, please bear with me. But I went into the store. And when I went in, there were about three people in there, and it didn't look like much. They were just kind of all sitting around talking to each other, really. And when I walked in, They're acting like they wanted to wait on me. Well, hey, how can we help you? Well, one of them had a gun, and he just points it at me. And the whole time that he's talking to me, he's just pointing this gun at me. And I walk around the store, and this gun's just still pointing. I'm like, hey, put that thing down. You're going to hurt somebody. Don't point that thing. And he was still like, hey, how can I help you? You know, I want to help you. I want to help you get the stuff. And he had this gun. He just trained on me. Do you know I was uncomfortable? Even if he wasn't shooting me, but he had this gun just, and he just followed me around pointing it. And I got back in the, I decided to stay. And it would have been real easy in my dream. I decided to stay, and it would have been real easy for me to just walk back out and say, well, forget that. This guy's got a gun point. I'm not going to go shopping in stores where they point gun at me the whole time. Well, I decided that I was going to stay and see what they had. So I went back and I said, where's your stuff? And he took me into the next room, and it was like a Sam's Club. There was so much stuff, and it was so good, and it was just everything that I needed. And I was like, man, this place is awesome. You guys need to advertise it. And I said, hey, let me go get my wife. I want to tell her about this place. You know, and then when I went out to get my wife, that's when I woke up. But immediately the Lord started talking to me and saying, you need a revolution in your mind. You need a revolution in your mind because, you know, I believe we teach the gospel here. I believe that we can help people, and the gospel is the answer to everybody's problems. The gospel sets free, and the gospel delivers, and the gospel fixes broken homes and broken marriages, and it fixes depression, and it fixes all kinds of things. But when we present the gospel to people, and we come at it from a perspective of, you're wrong because you're doing this. You're wrong because you're doing this. And it's just kind of, we wear it on our sleeve, and maybe we don't even say it. But it comes across sometimes in our very demeanor. And it's because it's what's inside. It's the way we think. And I told the Lord that day, I said, Lord, I don't even know how to change. This is just kind of how I think. This is how my makeup is. And the Lord immediately, or very soon after, began to give me a bunch of thoughts that eventually turned into a message about revolution. The Lord wants to work a revolution in our hearts. That's part of the gospel of liberty. He wants to set us free from always looking sideways at people and saying, you know what? Well, they don't wear this like I do, and they do wear this, and that's just too whatever. And because of that, I think I can see what their heart is. No, you can't. No, you can't. The Lord wants to work with people. You know, sometimes we are critical. I'm sorry. I know I'm taking a long time. But sometimes we're critical because people leave. Okay? People leave and they go places, and I've heard remarks, oh, I don't know why they left. Boy, they're going to be in trouble. Not in a malicious way. I don't think... I haven't ever heard anybody say this in a malicious way, but in just a very sad, oh, they're just, because they knew the truth and they left it. Maybe they didn't. I personally know of cases where I had friends that left, and I knew what their home life was like. And I knew some of the things that they were taught. I know people that have left, and they became atheists. And it was because of some of the things that I heard taught, and the things that were in the environment that they were in. Folks, we don't know where everybody comes from. We don't know where everybody comes from. And we can, why is it so harmful to be critical? Because we can stunt the operation of the gospel of Christ. That's why. Nobody wants to walk into a store where everybody's got a gun pointed at you, whether they shoot it or not. All right? And so the Lord gave me a scripture a while back. And see, in Ecclesiastes 11:5, when we're dealing with people, it says, As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. You know, sometimes we do that. We're like, well, I'm wasting my time here. I told them the truth. They didn't listen. You don't know what the Lord's talking to them about under the surface. You don't know if they're just about to break free or just about to throw in the towel and say, I give up. I want to get, you don't know how close people are. You don't know how what you say influences them. Water the dirt. That's what we do whenever we plant a garden. What if I went and I sprayed the water hose over the seeds I planted and went back and told Andrea, well, that was the biggest waste of time. We spent all the time planting the seeds. I got the water hose out there and nothing is coming up. And she's like, honey, we just planted it a half hour ago. That's what we do sometimes. We get in this mode of where we think people need to be here. And we've got this idea of where they need to be. We have no idea how they're growing inside. Yes, there can be some indicators, but may the Lord help us to have a burden and a love for souls and not just a mind for results. Well, look how many people I helped. You know, that's just, that can be pride in our hearts. The Lord wants us to be willing to water dirt and let the dirt sit there. Not that we don't care, but it's not our burden to bear. It's the Lord's. So may the Lord help us that we will cast our cares on Him. If we have something that we're concerned about with somebody, sometimes there is a time to speak up. But in a lot of instances, the best thing that we can do is go to our prayer closet and say, Lord, would you have mercy on this person and help them? Yes. And He might already be doing that. Well, I believe that's all the Lord gave us this morning. You pray for me.